All right. Thank you, Brother Carter. I've been behind this pulpit a lot, and I keep waiting for the music to start, but I appreciate the opportunity to speak tonight. Let me tell you a little bit about what we're doing. I have had in my heart for many years a desire to pastor. I've worked in church. I've always had two tracks to my ministry. I've been working in curriculum or in publications for about 32 years. That's long enough. And then on the other hand, I was always involved in a church ministry, either on a staff or on volunteer, or actually on staff and doing contract work for the curriculum. But I've always done both. I've always been involved in preaching and teaching and singing and the music program. I've held about every position you can hold in a church. And I think this is true. I think I have cleaned the baptistry in every single church that I was ever a member of, including this one. And I've done everything. I mean, I've been involved in church work and staff type church work for the whole 32 years as well. This was the first time that I was ever on a church staff doing curriculum. I was always having to fight, you know, for time to do each before, and this was a good fit for me. I know the Lord sent us here. We came in 97, and I had left a church ministry, was really looking for the will of God, and I saw a need here, an opportunity here, and the Lord impressed upon me, I want you to take some time and go over there, and then we'll get on with the other stuff later. And I felt like that was, it was a help to me at the time and to our family. But I think we were able to help then too for about 3 years. And then the Lord opened up an opportunity. We went to Kentucky for a couple of years where I promptly got bronchitis because everybody in that whole place smoked. And I'm very allergic to cigarette smoke. And so I was sick the whole time I was gone. And then Brother Whitmer started after me at some point. He'd come up to Lexington or Louisville to do a meeting, and I would go up there for the meeting, and I would see him, and he'd say, "When are you coming back? You know, I need you to come back." And then it got to be a little more insistent, you know. And I said, "Well, that's not really what I want to do." And the Lord impressed upon me that it was what he wanted me to do, and I thought I'd better get on with it before I got in trouble. And so we came back, and almost within just the next, we came back at the end of October, and in August, Brother Whitmer had his heart attack, passed away, and we knew that the hand of the Lord was in that, and he allowed us to spend all together about 12 years working on the curriculum. Now, I say that in the past tense, although I don't think that's ever going to end. I think we're going to just work on the curriculum until the Lord comes back. Solomon said, of the making of books, there's no end. And I think I know what he means. I also know what it meant when he said it's a weariness of the flesh. But we don't have the amount of work that we had to do when we came. We still have some projects that need to be done. But it's like numbered in the teens now, courses that need to be done. And it was in the 60s when we came. So there's been a lot of work done, and I have a great staff, and they're going to continue the work. And I'm really looking forward now to moving on to what I think the Lord wants me to do for the rest of my life. You never know that, but I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do. I have some reasons to go back to Texas. Both of my brothers have health issues, and I really need to go back and help them. And my dad, he needs me as well. And so we started looking toward Texas just because we had family concerns there. And I was talking to some pastor friends of mine in Texas, and they were looking for a church for me, and a couple of things looked like they might open up. But every one of them at one time or another said, "What you really need to do is start a church, because the population has grown so fast that we haven't been able to keep up." And there's a group of men there who are trying to help some preachers get some churches started. And McKinney, when we started looking at where we needed to be based on where my brothers were, where my daughter Becky is out in that area, and my dad lives not too far away, and we started looking for a place where would be a good place to start a church. Several preachers mentioned McKinney. Well, I thought that sounded funny to me because I grew up in Garland, which is about 35 miles from McKinney. And we had churches. I mean, that was the seedbed, the hotbed of fundamentalism for a long time right there in Garland, Texas. We had, when I was in high school, which was a few years ago, but when I was in high school, Bible for a long time. And it's on this topic, and it's just, if this is you and this is where you are, then you need to pay real good attention tonight because it's on this topic, how to stay out of trouble. Now, college students, this is for you, okay? And everybody else, this is for you too. And I'm not just talking about don't get in trouble, getting any kind of disciplinary problems. Look, there's trouble out there. You're going to have trouble, okay? But there are some things that you can do to try to minimize that. And here's why that's true. Trouble comes in lots of different forms. And it comes for lots of different reasons. And you are going to have trouble. What does the scripture say about it? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. You are going to have difficulties. And it comes like financial problems and health problems and family problems and problems at work and problems at school and problems with your car and problems with your, you name it, plumbing, you know, appendix, whatever, you are going to have trouble. And some of these things are completely unavoidable. There's nothing you did to cause them. They're just going to happen. But most of the time, you can avoid most of these kinds of trouble if you just know how to do it. It's one thing to tell people to stay out of trouble. It's another to tell them how to do it. And I'm going to try to do that with you tonight. Because look, here's some basic reasons we get into the trouble. One is because God is trying to do something in our life. He needs to bring discipline to us. He needs to bring growth to us. He needs to stretch us to make us more powerful for what we need to do so that he can use us. He wants to clean us up. And so he brings trouble into our life to do it. And the scripture calls those reproofs. And sometimes it's just that he wants to do something in our life. Sometimes it's because of something we're doing and he uses the opportunity to bring a reproof. And so sometimes he is actually responsible for bringing the trouble upon us. Sometimes Satan does it. He desires to sift us as wheat. And so sometimes Satan attacks us and that brings trouble into our life. Sometimes people do it. And we didn't really do anything. The scripture says, yea, all they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. You are going to have trouble with people sometimes. And they are sometimes being agents of Satan. Sometimes they're just ornery. You know, they just don't like you for some reason. And they give you problems. But sometimes the trouble that comes into our life is of our own making. Sometimes it's because of sin in our life. Sometimes it's because of just plain stupidity. Sometimes it's because of ignorance. That is, we don't know what we ought to know, and that gets us in trouble. That's not stupidity. But staying ignorant is stupidity. Okay? So there's a thin line there between foolishness and stupidity. And then there's an element that aggravates those, and that is the element of stubbornness. Or pride. And so we cause most of it. Now, when I say most of it, you say, oh, yeah, that's probably true. I cause more of it than where God's trying to test me. And I mean, if God's going to test you and you haven't done anything wrong, then you'd have to be as righteous as Job. And that's probably not the case, okay, most of us. So I don't think he does it that often. I think he takes advantage of what we do. He just kind of follows along and uses what we've done in our life. You know, we muddy the water and then he uses it for us. And Satan, he has an easy job. You know, Satan, he can goof off. As long as he takes advantage of all the stupid things that we do, he can just mess around in most of our lives. He just is like, oh, that guy's doing too good. I'll just push that one button. Because I know every time I push that button, I know what he does. So he takes advantages of us because we don't understand what he's doing to us. And so let's see now what kind of things we can avoid, starting here in 3 John 11. That's hard to say. You want to say John 3, 11, but that's not what it is. It's 3 John verse 11. It says this, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Boy, that is really simple. Isn't that simple? It's not easy, but it's simple, and we can understand it. What he's saying is, pursue the right things. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, and seek those things which are above." He's talking about, what are you going to make your life's pursuit? What is it that's your goal? What are you trying to do? And the truth of it is that most people, now the missionary the other night was talking about the 80-20 rule, about getting 20% of the people in the church who will actually do anything, and the other 80% think it's their calling to sit and watch. Now, that would be wonderful. If you could get 20% of the people in a church to do something, that would be wonderful. In my experience, and of course I realize I spent many, many years of my work in churches in the Appalachians, and nobody wants to do anything. They just want to sit on the porch, you know. Spit and Whittle Club, you know. But it's pretty much true everywhere. It is hard to get people to do things. I think I've heard preachers talk about the 5% rule. You know, 5% of the people in the church do 95% of the work. And I think that's probably closer. And the reason that's true is because people don't have this dynamic at work in their lives. What does it say? It says, don't follow after that which is evil, but follow that which is good. Now that means that you ought to have something in your life that you can get excited about and spend all of your time thinking about and pursuing and planning for and putting your effort and your money into, because that would keep you out of trouble. Do you know, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm not really, okay? This is just the thing right now that's causing more people trouble than anything else. And I'm gonna split it up into a couple of categories. The internet is a real great tool, okay? But it causes more Christians trouble than almost anything out there today for these reasons. Yeah. All right? If this fits you, then don't flinch, okay? Because you'll give yourself away. We don't want to do that. If you would spend as much time trying to build a bus route or prepare for a Sunday school class and visit to Sunday school class or put together some kind of a project for God that you think ought to be done. And by the way, everybody ought to do that. Okay? If you would spend as much time on that project as you spend on fantasy football. Now, I hear good Christians, people that I consider good Christians, talk about this every day. Every time that I'm around them, that's what they're talking about. Now, I'm a football fan. I grew up in Dallas. I'm genetically a Cowboys fan. I'm sorry, I have to be. It's just part of the deal. But that makes sense to me. You're pulling for a team. There's a group of guys working together trying to do something. Fantasy football is about picking out a player over there who you think will have a good day and one over there and a good defense and trying to beat four or five other guys. And spending 30 hours a week researching and trading and working together. Listen, folks, hey, that is stupid. And it's a time waster. And it is not following that which is good. Okay? It's following something that's not necessarily bad, except that God only gave you just a certain number of years. And if you break it down into hours and then you figure out how much is leaking out of that bucket of yours, that's that golden time. You could be doing something good with that time instead of sitting there on the internet trying to figure out which running back to trade for this week and trying to take advantage of somebody else so you can win. What have you won when you win? If I was going to do that, I would try to get into one of those $10,000 first prize deals, you know, and Brother Carter would be happy if I won. But that's not what they're doing. I mean, it's just six other guys, you know, bragging rights. Well, look, fellas, it doesn't take nearly as long to arm wrestle. You know, just go do that. Then you've got, besides that, and I'll get off of that because some of my guys at work are going to be mad at me now, but that's okay. It's still stupid. It is video games. Man, I done quit preaching, gone to meddling now, huh? You sit there and play these stupid combat games by the day. Sorry to say by the hour, but that it runs into the whole weekend sometimes. And you don't get any sleep, and you don't get anything done on your bus route, and your Sunday school class is languishing because you're not preparing, and it's because you're staying up all night Friday night and half the night Saturday night and sneaking in 4 hours of sleep so you can be awake for Sunday morning. Listen, you're not following after that, which is good, and it will eventually get you into trouble. You cannot spend all of your time in these, what the scripture would call vain things, empty things, and still do anything for God. Okay, so follow after that, which is good. Set your affection on things above. Do something that matters. Now, second thing, and that is to avoid temptation. The scripture says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And yet we trip over the same stupid things over and over and over. Now, just very practical things. Don't go anywhere where you know you're going to be tempted. Stay out of those places. You say, well, I don't go to nightclubs, and I don't go, okay, and now we're back to internet, okay? Stay out of those places. Number two, don't go any place at a time when you're likely to be tempted, okay? My mother used to tell me, you be home by this time because nothing good ever happens after midnight, you know? That's pretty much true. You got no business being out running around. And you have to be careful where you go and when you go. Avoid those temptations. And if you have a particularly strong besetting sin, one that you're having a hard time getting around, work the hardest on that. It can be something really simple. It can be walking around this way in the grocery store to get to the milk, which they always put in the back, you know. Michael, can you fix that, would you please? Do something about that. It's a long way back there. Anybody that has any influence at Walmart, do that too, okay? Put it up toward the front. But if you have to make that trip to the back, you don't have to go by the magazine rack. You can go around, okay? So if you have trouble with that, stay away from it. Just avoid it. So make yourself accountable to somebody about it. Okay, so I can handle it by myself. You're not handling it by yourself. Okay, so find somebody that you trust who will hold your feet to the fire about it and make yourself accountable to them. Number three, and this has to do with that. Choose the right friends. Now, listen, we will have already discussed all of this pretty much by talking about making yourself accountable to somebody. That's a good friend. Because you have to trust them to keep your confidence. That's a good friend. If there's somebody you can tell something to and they won't tell anybody you told them, that's a friend, okay? And if you are constantly getting in trouble because you're with somebody, then they're not a good friend for you to have, okay? You need to break off that friendship. So choose the right friends. Now, let me get you to go with me. I've got verses for all these, but I know I don't have time for it. This is a seminar, and we're not in a seminar, so we're just going to go real fast. Proverbs 15:22. And I'll go ahead and read it. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Purposes. Say, well, I want to do something for God. Okay. Without counsel, those purposes will fall. You will not reach those goals. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So get yourself some godly counselors. And young people, let me urge you to do something. Get yourself four or five people that you think have the gift of wisdom who are in a field that you want to go into, and you use those people as your counselors. And you talk to your pastor, and you talk to those folks at the school that you trust. And then when they give you counsel, follow it. I am amazed. I give counsel out every day. It's part of what I do. People call me and ask me, Brother Scott, I'm in trouble. I got this thing, and I got this student, and what do I do? And I don't always know what to tell them, but I tell them something better than they know at this point. Usually, from listening to their story and from having been doing this forever, I can usually tell them something that will work or something to try. And it is amazing to me that they don't do it. I mean, the rate at which they don't do it. Well, I don't know this. He doesn't know my student the way I do, and so I'll just go ahead and do it. But what they were doing isn't working. And then they call you and they ask you and you tell them, and then later you talk to them and say, how'd it go with it? Well, I decided to just let it ride for a while and see. No, it just gets worse. And so when you ask for counsel, whatever they tell you to do, consider that an order from God and just do it. Because if you mess up at that point, God will hold them accountable for it. What does the scripture say? Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. What does it say then? As they that must give an account. Yeah. Now, if you go off and do your own thing after asking for their counsel and they tell you what to do and you don't do it, they're not accountable for that. Yeah. You're accountable for that. That'll fall back on you. You say, well, they told me what to do, but I don't think they really understood. Oh, what? Yeah, they do. They do. Because you're not the first person that ever came down that road that had that problem, and probably they came down that road as well, and they are likely to know a whole lot more about it than you think. In fact, sometimes they already know what you're going through. They just were waiting for you to come talk to them about it. And they will tell you, and then you will go and do what they say, if you're wise. So if you ask for counsel, follow it. And by the way, ask for it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, and I will go to this one because I think after what we've talked about so far, and that is following the what's right and looking for it, having a goal, follow after that which is good, and avoiding temptation and finding the right friends and getting counsel, then it comes down to this. Ephesians chapter 5:15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So in other words, fools don't walk circumspectly and wise people do, right? That's what it says. So we're going to walk circumspectly. Now, what does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, it's really pretty simple. He's talking about the walk of the Christian life here, walking as dear children in this passage. And he says, walk in love and walk in light and walk circumspectly. So if you have light, and that is truth, right? And you have love, so that you're trying to help people and trying to do the right thing, then walking circumspectly is just the next thing, and that is paying attention to what's going on around you. Young people, sometimes you get into trouble, and sometimes you sin, and sometimes you just get in trouble because you're just not paying attention to what it is you're doing. See, the word circumspect means holy in a sense, but that's an applied sense. The word circumspectly literally means to look, which is the spect part of that word. Inspect. If you inspect, you look at something carefully. And circum means around, right? Like circumference, the distance around. Okay? So circumspect means that you're paying attention. You're looking around. Now, my pastor used to say that circumspectly. He said, that's like a tomcat walking on a fence between 2 yards full of bulldogs. Okay? You're being very careful where you put your foot. Okay? Now, I have an illustration for this that always comes to mind. Always comes to mind. We lived on a farm in Virginia for a while, and we had a pony. And he had a demon. He was a demon, I think. And he would not go in the barn. It would be 0 degrees outside. He'd have ice on his back an inch thick, but he would not go in the barn. And you had to go out and break the ice off of him and rub him down with a towel and put him in the barn, and he would get it open and get out. We had beautiful stall, box stall with straw and all that. He'd rather stand out in the cold. Well, so you had the barnyard out in front of the barn, and the cows could get up in the barnyard. Now, ponies are very particular. Cows are not, okay? The whole world, to a cow, the whole world is a target, okay? And I remember one Sunday morning coming out to go to church, and I had my suit and brand new shoes, and they were polished, and here's the stupid demon-possessed pony standing in front of the barnyard, standing in front of the barn, half asleep, covered with ice. I was trying to get to church. I had a 35-mile drive from the middle of the boonies, and I needed to get going. And here he is standing in the middle of the barnyard. Now, knowing what had happened during the previous day or two in the barnyard, and that it was wet and had been raining or sleeting, I look at the barnyard and I think about my suit and my shoes and the fact that I'm going to be on the platform all morning, and I have to go get that dumb pony and put him in the barn. Now, I went through the barnyard, got the pony, put him in the stall, locked everything up, tied the door of the barn, got back to the car without getting anything on me. It was possible to do it. But you know how I did it? Circumspectly. Okay? Do you think I just walked a straight path and came back? No. Now, thankfully, he just stood there in his stupor, you know, frozen. So I didn't have to chase him, because otherwise he'd have just frozen, you know, which might have been a good thing. But I got there and back. Hey, that is being circumspect. Now, that's the way you need to live if you're going to avoid trouble. And the scripture says that there's a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And there are many, many places in the scripture where it indicates that God will give you direction if you will just ask for direction. And so you need to learn, when you're making these decisions and you're getting ready to do what you want to do and you're trying to move forward with things, and that you can't just laze along. You have to pay attention. Look, you don't have to get in nearly as much trouble as you do. But you have to change your whole attitude. You have to change your whole mental makeup. And that is this. Young people particularly, listen to this. It is about living a holy life. It is not about not getting caught. Do you know that Robert E. Lee, who's not one of the great Christian leaders of all time, but Robert E. Lee went through West Point 4 years and never got a demerit. And you think, ooh, yeah. You say, yeah, but, you know, what'd they have to do to get a demerit? Not much. Believe it or not, you could get a demerit in the dining hall for eating with the wrong hand. They were disciplined, and he went all the way through without getting a demerit. I didn't go through college without getting a demerit, but you know what? I did learn while I was doing it to get fewer and fewer and fewer. But do you know what it had to do with? It had to do with living more and more and more right. It didn't have to do with learning to dodge everything, okay? Make it your goal to do what's right, and you won't have to worry about getting caught. That's really smart. Okay? I should say that again. Amen. Learn to do what's right, and you won't have to worry about getting caught. Amen. Okay? And if you get caught doing right, it'll be okay.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Number six, and I'm going to do these last three in 2 minutes. Practice prudence. Boy, that's a word we don't talk about much anymore. The prudent man, the scripture says, foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be prudent? What it means to be prudent is to see what is likely to happen because of what you're doing. You see it coming. And wise man sees it coming and figures out what to do before it gets there. You know why people get killed on train tracks? It's not because they have a death wish. It's because they don't hear the train. They don't see it. They don't hear it until it's too late to get off. But you can't live your life that way. You can't say, oh, well, you know, whatever will happen will happen. No, you need to see this. If I do this, that's likely to happen. And you ought to get better at that as time goes by. That's called maturity and wisdom, discernment and prudence. Number seven, pray for and expect the Holy Spirit's guidance in doing that. Expect it. Ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do. When you get ready to make a decision, don't just use your own senses. Try to figure out what it is the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And then number eight, give the Holy Spirit something to work with. The scripture says, Jesus was praying to his Father, and he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Set them apart. And what did he say? Thy word is truth. If you get the right relationship to the scripture, and you allow the Holy Spirit to use those scriptures in your life, it will transform you from the inside so that you can do all of these things we've been talking about. Now, folks, it is absolutely true. Absolutely true that 90% of the trouble that you have in your life is self-caused. So, well, you said God does some of them. No, God does do some of them, not half. Okay? So I'm being persecuted. No, you're being reaped is what you're doing. You sowed it, you're reaping it. It wasn't caused except that you caused it. Now, we need to put these things to work in our lives. You say, well, I don't remember all those things. You come see me, I'll give you my notes. Okay? Main thing is to put those principles to work in your life. Appreciate the opportunity to talk to you. I do have the CDs back there. I do not want to take a whole lot of them back with me. I want you to come buy them. We need the money, and I hope that the CD, the songs, will be a blessing to you. Thank